So earlier this week, I posted a link on Facebook to a song entitled Weary Traveler. It's a simple song, and it proclaims a simple truth. It's an encouragement regarding some common experiences of weariness and weakness. And it's an encouragement that the end will come, that soon we'll be home. And the reason that we will soon be home is because Jesus has won us for God through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. It will be a glorious end for us who know and believe Jesus has made a complete end of sin, that he has made us completely clean, that he has made us completely holy, that he has made us accepted by God. In our text, we're going to read about the former tabernacle, an earthly one, with a former sacrifice, a temporary one, but it's placed in tension with the heavenly offering and a complete and perfect ultimate sacrifice, the former a partial cleansing, and the one through Christ a permanent cleansing. When we're in the middle of our journey, when our bodies hurt, when our minds hurt from bad experiences, when we're struggling to pay our bills, when our spouse or loved one seems distant, we can lose sight of the glorious future that awaits us. This morning, as we pick up a little theme at the end of Hebrews 9, we want to be encouraged to eagerly await our ultimate salvation. We want to be encouraged to eagerly await our coming and ultimate salvation. We're going to reread Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28. And as I read, I want you to notice three times the word appear. Three times the word appear in this short section. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 24. For Christ has entered into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things. Not into places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. In verse 24, he appears in heaven now on our behalf. That's present tense. Verse 24, he appears right now in heaven, present tense. In verse 26, he had appeared once for all to put away sin. That's completion. That's past tense. Right now, he's in the presence of God on our behalf, because in the past, he completed our redemption. And in verse 28, he will appear a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So we're thinking future. We have a past, present, future here. And the way that we can summarize it is Jesus' ministry in the presence of God on our behalf, present tense, is based upon the work completed, past tense, having put away sin. And his ministry is setting the stage for a full experience of our salvation. That's the future. So, ladies and gentlemen, you and I, we were made to be in relationship with God. He made us to be in fellowship, in communion, in relationship with Him as God our Father and us as His children. We were made in His image, after His likeness. And as the Confession of Faith says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We were made to enjoy Him forever. That which reveals God's glory is the unveiling of His character and nature, and His revealing or unveiling of His character and nature is seen most clearly in redeeming people like me and saving people like you from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. God's glory unveiled. We glorify God as those who have been purchased, those who have been bought, those for whom God has provided eternal salvation. As part of God's gracious ways, God has been appearing to mankind in many ways all through human history. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. The Bible tells us that God walked with Enoch. He walked with Noah. He walked with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God walked with His people, the people of Israel, daily in the form of a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day, that the people would know that their God was in their midst, walking with them, leading them, caring for them, providing for them, time and time again. And then in stunning fashion, God appeared at the end of all the ages in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world, and we call Him Emmanuel, God with us. The Bible says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So as we meditate this morning, I want for us to think and meditate around the concept of God's presence among His people. He has appeared. He now appears in heaven. He appeared in the past to put away sin, and He will appear again to bring forth salvation. And as we meditate through it this morning in a thematic way, I want for us to think about it in three ways. First of all, God's general presence. Then, God's special spiritual presence. And then we'll conclude by thinking about God's face-to-face physical presence. God present with us. So we'll start with God's general presence. This is the presence that every human being on the face of the earth enjoys every single day, and they don't even know it. Some of us know it. Some of us are aware that God is everywhere, and some just experience the benefit, but don't know the why. for consideration, I want to look at a couple of passages to encourage our hearts. First of all, Isaiah chapter 6. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 6. I'll read it in just a moment. The glorious scene Isaiah enjoyed, and he articulates for us a recollection of what he experienced in Isaiah 6. Look at verses 1 through 3. God's word says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, angels. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" The whole earth is full of his glory. Wherever you go, whatever you encounter, whatever you see or whatever you don't see, wherever you are, God's glory is in that corner of the universe. The whole earth is full of his glory. There's nowhere you're going to go, and he's not. In that experience, wherever you go, every day, God gives a testimony to you and to me and to the world around us that we'll sometimes refuse to see. And that testimony is the creative work of his powerful hand. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3 say, "The heavens declare," that's a statement, "the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day he pours out speech, and night to night he reveals knowledge." Listen to what it says at the end of verse 3. "There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." He goes on to talk about how the sun in circuit goes across our horizon. It's like a strong man rising to run its race. And every day, it's a testimony to the creative, glorious God who is everywhere. This powerful, creative God proclaiming to you his glory filling the earth, calls out and tells you, "I'm here." The psalmist, in thinking about the presence of God in Psalm 139, I'll just read it to you. Just think, listen to these words from Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. David says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol," or the grave, "you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." The image there with this last expression is of the rays of the sun just shining and beaming. And if you could run as fast as light travels, you will not outrun this God. He is present. Which tells you and I that no one on earth has ever entered a God-forsaken place. There is nowhere on this earth that is a God-forsaken forsaken place. He is present. He's present everywhere at all times. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you are in the presence of this good and glorious God. He's been appearing. He is appearing right now for all the days of your life. The general presence of God. But now let's move a little further in our thinking. We're thinking about God's presence. We're thinking of God appearing. God condescending. God lowering himself to commune with us, that he might bring us to himself. I want to talk secondly about God's special spiritual presence. God's special spiritual presence. When Jesus was about to face the cross, he was about to have his life end in crucifixion. He was about to be buried in someone else's tomb. Then, as we know, he would rise and then ascend to glory. He told his disciples before he was leaving that he would not leave them as orphans. He wouldn't leave them alone. He wouldn't take his presence from them and not give them some form of his presence in another way. So with that being said, I want for us to turn to the Gospel of John 14 for a moment. John 14. God is present in a general way for everyone. We don't have to grasp and claw as if he's far away from any one of us. He is near, for it's in him we live and breathe and have our being. He causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. And he sends the rain both upon the just and the unjust. The general presence, but the very specific spiritual presence that God has promised to his people so spectacularly. Jesus makes this statement in John 14. Look at verses 16 through 18. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter to be with you for how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." This is what Jesus said. "I will come to you." And the way he would come to us and them, the disciples, is in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was dwelling with them. In what sense? In Jesus. He's dwelling with you, but he shall be in you. And when the Spirit dwells in the believer, guess who else dwells with the believer? Jesus. And our Father. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Make our home with him. Amen. I don't know about you. I love to be at my home. Particularly when there's not chaos. Particularly when people aren't fighting over things. I love to be in a peaceful, sweet, clean place. I like to go home. And God says, "I'm going to come and I'm going to make my home in you. The place I want to be. I don't dwell in temples made by man's hands as though I needed anything. I come to dwell in the place I've made for myself. People redeemed by me that I love and cherish and have provided for. That's home. That's the special spiritual presence of God, where God willingly, willfully, desirously comes to dwell with me, with you. Like, you know you. You can barely tolerate you. And God, knowing everything about you, the best things about you and the worst things about you. So that's where home is for me. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. God's special spiritual presence. Now, there's a lot that could be said. We could spend weeks thinking about this. I'm going to give you just some thoughts to hang, you know, hang your thoughts on. Some thoughts to hang your thoughts on. It's a good expression. Give you some words and concepts to consider. The Spirit's presence in our lives provides comfort to our soul. Comfort. He's called another comforter, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. God comes alongside and says, I got you. Come on. Let's go. I'm taking care of you. Another comforter provides comfort. The Spirit's presence provides reminder. First of all, a reminder of what Jesus taught. I'll bring to your remembrance all the things I taught you, he says in John 14, 26. It brings a witness to who Jesus is. Listen to John 15, 26. But when the Helper, Comforter, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He'll tell you all about me. When you read your Bible, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is pointing to one ultimate figure, Jesus. If you don't believe me, read the end of Luke 24. If you don't believe me, read the end of John 5. The Bible tells you what its purpose is in those passages, and that is to reveal Jesus. And the one who's doing this revealing is the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. He says, yes, this is life. This is the way. This is the truth. This is your Savior. This is your shepherd. This is the one who has done it all, who's coming back for you. This is the one. The Spirit is bearing witness to Jesus. He also is bearing witness to our Heavenly Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and the Spirit cries out from within us, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, the one who intimately cares for us. That's what the Spirit is telling us, testifying to us, that God, this God who created everything through Jesus Christ, He loves you. He's adopted you into His family. The Spirit's doing this. The provision of the Spirit. And then He provides for us fruit. Well, we want to think about fruit in terms of, well, I used to be a drug addict, and now I'm clean as I could be, and I used to, you know, be an alcoholic, and now I don't do that. You know, I used to, you know, gamble, and now I earn a living the hard way. Like that's how we want to think about fruit. But real fruit that comes from the Spirit is it's not about those things. There are implications for sure, but the fruit of the Spirit is a demonstration of the character and nature of God. It shows us what God is like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are gifts, miraculous gifts that come from the special presence of God. Now, I want to just have you think about this special presence of God a little bit more, because you can think, well, the Spirit's going to come and the Spirit's going to go, but that's not the case. There is a wonderful guarantee that is attached to the presence of the Holy Spirit. So take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. We're thinking about the appearance of God, the presence of God. We thought about it in its general sense that everyone experiences. Now we're thinking about it in its particular sense and how God has provided a special demonstration of his presence for those that have trusted Jesus. Look at Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. God's word says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the," will you say the next word with me? "Guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." There is a guarantee associated with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So God says he's generally present with everyone, and those that have trusted Jesus, he is specifically present in us, providing all this benefit of knowing Jesus, believing Jesus, knowing God as Father, the fruit that comes of experiencing the love and joy of God. And there's a guarantee in chapter 4 and verse 30 of the book of Ephesians. God says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." He's protecting us for the ultimate experience of salvation. The presence of the Spirit is the way God says, "You're mine now, you're mine tomorrow, you are mine next week, you're mine next year, you are mine forever." You may not feel like he's in you. And you might feel like you are unworthy. You may feel distant. But his word is clear, and his promise is sure. When God tells us about his presence within us, very specifically, he also makes a guarantee about the continuation of that presence. Now, it's reiterated numerous times in our Bibles, but captured beautifully in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Listen to these words. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Well, what do you have? Well, I have, I have three cars, or I have two cars, or I have a motorcycle. No, he's not talking about that stuff. "Be content with what you have." And he goes on and tells you what you have. "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And that produces confidence for us. So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" People's perceptions, people's judgments, people's weapons, what can they do? Whatever you face, whatever you're enduring, whatever you're struggling with, God is not just generally present for you. He dwells within you, and he is for your good. Jesus has appeared in the presence of God on your behalf. And he always lives to pray for you. We're thinking about the general presence of God and then the very specific spiritual presence of God, which leads us to a final portion of our discussion this morning. And I hope that this is helping turn your eyes toward worshiping not self, not an experience in a building with people, but I hope it's turning your eyes to worship the God who provides all of this. God's face-to-face physical presence. Now, on the Day of Atonement, because that's what Hebrews 9 is talking about. Remember, the high priest goes in once a year and not without blood. He goes into the presence of God, not without blood, and he brings the blood, and he enters behind the veil once a year. It's a reminder every year about sin, because he's going in again, and he brings the blood, and the smoke from the altar of incense is filling the room, and he enters, and there's the Ark of the Covenant right before him. And above the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And above the mercy seat, the golden cherubim stretched out. And he brings the blood and he sprinkles it 7 times. And the people are outside. And they're waiting. They're waiting for that guy to come back out. His reappearance would be indicators that the offering was accepted and the people are covered. So they're waiting. They're eagerly waiting for the high priest to reemerge again. Are our sins covered? Are we clean? Are we holy? Are we pure? Are we fit? Are we acceptable? They're waiting. Anxiously awaiting. And he reemerges. And there's a sense of temporary relief. Jesus, on the other hand, entered into heaven itself with a better sacrifice, himself, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He dealt fully and forever with our sin. So, in the sense of the imagery of Hebrews 9, we're waiting for him to come back. The fullness of revelation, he's already emerged. He's already emerged with a guarantee. You know what that guarantee is? He's been raised from the dead as the first of many who trust in Jesus. Your sins are fully and forever forgiven. You are fully and forever accepted in the Beloved. God is forever your Father because Jesus is forever your Savior. But there is another coming, another appearing that will come. When he comes a second time, it will not be to deal with sin because he already put it away. It's been defeated. You're covered forever. When he comes again, it's to bring about the fullness of our salvation. To bring about the fullness of our salvation. Jesus will usher in everlasting righteousness, justice, peace, and joy, and all the wrongs will be righted. Our souls will fully experience that for which we've been created. And we've been created for full, uninterrupted fellowship with our glorious Creator God and Father. We've been created for a real, enduring, full relationship with Him. We will be in the presence of the lover of our souls. In meditating on this, my mind went in dozens of directions. But one of the directions it brought me in was a couple years ago being over in Qatar. We were working away, doing our ministry, doing our duty, on mission, caring for people. And the expression that was regularly thrown around is, the days are long, but the weeks are short. And it was true. Like, you're just working away, and it's like, okay, this day is taking forever, but time is passing by. That's true until you get about 6 weeks out from departure. When you get to about 6 weeks out from departure, you're like, okay, so when am I going to get out of here? And like, you start thinking about home. Your mind is on home. I want to go home, and I want to be with my wife, and I want to be with my kids, and I want to be with my church, and I want to do all these things. And your mind is there, and so the time like just comes to an absolute and utter screeching halt. And I had a friend there, Ben Brown, who we would talk about going home, we would talk about family, we would talk about life, and he kept reminding me of, hey, I was here before, and I came home, and he would tell me about his experience of, you know, stopping in this location and this location, and then finally landing back in Illinois for him. And so he kept using the expression, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. So we bandied that about a lot. It's going to be great. So I started envisioning coming into Rhode Island. And I had in my head the escalator coming down into the lobby area at TF Green Airport. So I was building this up, and it was like I just kept on waiting to be in the presence of the lover of my soul. Like I kept and it built up, and I remember I telling myself, I'm going to video this. I want to capture this. And so I did. I was my stupid phone out, and I'm coming down the escalator, and some lady's in front of me interrupting my progress. But like I get my phone out, and I see all these faces. My immediate family, they're waiting for me. So good. Church family, so many of you that were able to were there. It was so good to see. People from the wing were there to welcome me in. I love all of you, but there was one person that I couldn't wait. And there she was, with her blue polka-dotted dress at the bottom. I couldn't wait to get into her arms, have her in my arms. It was glorious. The lover of my soul, because God has joined our hearts together so wonderfully, and I'm so blessed. And you think about what we've been created for, and we have a lover of our soul who's going to come back, and we're going to have this experience of full fellowship. And the way that God talks about it is that, oh, we're God's children now, but when we see Him, we're going to be like Him, for we're going to see Him as He is. We're going to see Him as He is. There's this uniting. Revelation 22:4 talks about how we'll see His face. We'll see the face of the One who has loved us before we ever existed. The One who created and sustained us. And the One who substituted His Son to capture us for Himself. We're going to see Him face to face. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await. We're waiting for this return. We have this eager longing to see the One who loves us like this. Romans 8 speaks about it so beautifully. How about how the creation is longing for its liberation. But not only the creation, we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting this reconstitution, this reunion, this reconciliation with our God, the ultimate purpose of our salvation is that we would be with God forever. That He is our God. That we are His people. That He will wipe away every tear from all of our eyes, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the sickness. Done. God consistently points us to this future hope, for He knows the weariness and weakness of our hearts. When we are weak and weary, we look for quick fixes, for easy fixes. That first century group of Christians, they were looking for the easy fix of going back to the old. We have our own version of quick fix, easy fix. But God points us to the past. Jesus appeared and He has put away sin. God points us to the present. Jesus, right this very second, is in the presence of God on our behalf. And He points us to the future. Jesus will come again to bring in the completion of our salvation. I have a question for you. Are you weary? Are you worn? The song I posted earlier this week on my Facebook was Weary Traveler by Jordan St. Cyr. Some of the lyrics read this way: beat down from the storms that you have weathered, feels like the road just might go on forever. Weary traveler, restless soul, you were never meant to walk this road alone. It will all be worth it, so just hold on. Weary traveler, you won't be weary long. And there's this echo multiple times. Someday soon we're going to make it home. 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 Believer, we're going to go home where our heart belongs. And we're going to go home because Jesus carries many sons and daughters to glory. We're going to go home not because we begged and clawed and made it, because we figured out the right way. No, we're going to make it home because Jesus carries sons and daughters to glory. We come together week in and week out to be reminded of the kind of Savior we have. This Jesus has done everything. He's provided everything. And one day, He's going to come and bring us where we belong. I invite you, friend, while you have breath in your lungs, please know that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were to provide an opportunity for all your sin to be forgiven. He has provided for you to have eternal, full fellowship with the God who created you to enjoy Him forever. Today is a good day to call out to Him, to tell Him you've been seeking your own way, but now you know that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that you want His life. Believer, Jesus is going to appear a second time. It's not to deal with sin, It's to bring you to the ultimate end of what he has come to provide for you, the salvation of your soul and full fellowship with your God forever. Let's pray. Father, we have so many thoughts swirling around in our minds, but we want to focus our attention in to give you praise for saving people like us, for a Savior, your Son, who lived for us and died for us to provide cleansing and union, full fellowship. Thank you that you're present with us in this journey. We look forward to the day when we look and see you face to face. Help us in these days that we wait, as we're longingly waiting for your return and our reunion with you. Help us to come to Jesus and find rest. We need it, and you provide it. Help us to enjoy it. In Jesus' name, amen.